Well, guys, last week we talked about Jonah, and we talked about those people. You know what I mean when we say those people? You know, those people that kind of grate on our nerves. For some of you, I may be those people. I apologize for that right off. But the idea is it's them and it's me. You know, I can't be wrong. It's those people. Those people are the ones that are causing all the problems in society. Those are the people that are causing Atlanta United not to be able to score a goal. It's all of those people. It's not me, right? I thought about this. How many of you have ever been on 75 South in the afternoon on a Friday? Let's just make it a Friday. And you've been there, and you've been just trying to get even from like the South Lake Mall exit to like McDonough. Anybody? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you just sit there and you just sit there? Well, I think it was Friday or Monday, one of those nights I was there, but the sky had turned completely black. There was going to be this storm. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I am sitting there in the middle of this little section, just a mile or two, 2 miles, 3 miles at the most, trying to get from here to here. And the problem is when I shot onto the highway, it looked clear. And then all of a sudden, boom, it wasn't clear. And I sat there, and as the clouds were getting darker and darker, I'm sitting there looking around, and I was frustrated. You ever been like that? And I'm frustrated. Why? Because what are all these people doing out there this time of night in this storm? I've got somewhere to be. Those people, you know what I'm saying? And I had to stop and take a deep breath and say, you know what? I'm one of those people. You know, the guy next to me is probably freaking out going, what's this guy doing in a red truck? Or what's, you know, and I start looking for everybody that's doing something wrong. Oh, that person over there is on their cell phone. Oh, look at that person over there. That, you know, they got their radio up too loud. Blah, 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 blah. Everybody else but me. And I found myself frustrated. And then I realized that, you know what? I was one of those people. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Micah is going to be, we're going to be in the book of Micah. We're in a series on the Old Testament, the minor prophets, and we're finding out what are some major truths that we can learn from the minor prophets that actually apply to us today. The book of Micah, there's not really a lot about Micah. You know, he came along when Isaiah was around, and so there were these famous prophets, and then Micah was just a little guy. It says, the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which is in the southern kingdom. Okay, so he's been tasked by God to go and speak to them. All the way through the book of Micah, you're going to see doom and hope. Doom and hope, doom and hope. And as we've looked through the minor prophets, what have we seen? We've seen doom. God is going to judge. God is going to destroy. God is going to cleanse. God is going to make righteousness the big thing. And then we see hope. If you turn from your wicked ways, if you repent, if you give to God, he may relent. And so we see doom and hope and doom and hope. And in the book of Micah, in these seven chapters, you're going to see doom and hope, doom and hope, over and over and over and over again. Well, let's see what Micah is talking about. Look with me in the book of Micah, and what really happens here is the northern kingdom has begun to embrace other gods. The northern kingdom, where Samaria is the capital, in this northern kingdom, they didn't have any good kings at all. And so what they were saying, like, oh, it's good to have a temple. In fact, he had a temple there, but he put in a golden calf because he just wanted to make everybody feel comfortable. They embraced other religions. They had all these other temples. They had, and you were going to find out in here, he uses some strong language. There were some temples that had temple prostitutes. And you went in and you gave your little coin or whatever, and then I don't know what you did with the prostitute. I can only guess. But then when you come back out, I mean, it was for you worship one of the gods. That's the way that they did things. So Micah has this charge from God that he levels at the people. Look at verse 7 for me. It says this, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. And as we look at this, there were a couple of things. The idols were made out of wood and stone, but they would melt down the coins, the gold and the silver coins that the temple prostitutes got. They would melt them down and then cover these idols. So that was one way. And God is basically saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to smash those. And when the Assyrians and the Babylonians come and take over you guys, they're going to take those coins back. They're going to melt them down, make them into coins, and they're going to use them for their prostitutes back in their city. So from that same cesspool that you've taken this, I'm going to send it back. And we're going to get rid of it because I am going to cleanse my temple. I'm going to cleanse my people. This is how bad things have become. Look at verse 8. This is how bad things have gotten. And so Micah says this, "For this I will lament and wail." In other words, I will just cry out. "I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people in Jerusalem." In other words, he's saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take off all my clothes. I'm going to walk up and down the street. I'm going to keep saying, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." And if this doesn't get your attention, then I don't know what's going to get your attention. "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." And not only has it come from that northern kingdom, it has seeped down into the southern kingdom, into Jerusalem itself. And he is saying, God is going to destroy that northern kingdom, but now it's seeping down. Your evilness is seeping down into Jerusalem itself, and I'm going to destroy them as well. He's upset. He's angry. This is how bad things have become, that he is doing whatever I have to do to get your attention. Whatever I have to do to get your attention to say, like, "Hey, this is wrong." And you know, you think like, you stripped out your clothes and you're just walking around butt naked. That ain't going to be cool, right? Except of what God has asked him to do. He's basically saying that all of these things you think are important and you've covered yourself with aren't important. You know, and Micah is making a visual image here that I'm stripping all the way down, and you're going to get your attention. We're going to change. So what are the charges that God has against the people? Well, God is almost like he's taking the people to court, and he's saying, "These are my charges against you. These are my charges against you." Look in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says this, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and they seize them, the houses, and take them away and oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance." In other words, you guys have forgot where you came from. You guys were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. I brought you out, set you free, and now you're doing the same thing to your people. The rich here are oppressing the poor. Do you see where it says, right there where it says, you devise wickedness and work evil in their beds? These are the people that go to sleep at night thinking, "How I can get you tomorrow. What I can get from you tomorrow." And I lay and I just plan and I plan and I plan and I plan and I plan. Do we know people like that? Yes, I think of a whole government that's kind of like that right now. You know? We're just going to plan. We're going to plan and we're just going to take and we're going to take. And you're just going to listen and you're just going to follow and you're just going to do what we tell you to do. And the rich and these other people, they should know better. Their blessings came from God, and yet they are extorting the people that have nothing. So just like in some of the other things, in the other minor prophets that we talked about, he's worried, God is upset about justice, the injustice going on. When people say, "Hey, can't we all just get along?" Obviously not. Not now, not back in our history, not all the way back in these days, that there is always, I'm looking out for number one. That's our heart. That's our nature as people. And God is saying, those of us that have been redeemed, those of us that have been saved, those of that has been made new and given a new life, shouldn't we act like that? Shouldn't we treat others better than ourselves? Shouldn't we do that? So the first charge is against those that are rich. The second charge, listen to this, verse 6. "Do not preach thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. In other words, not just the rich, not just the people that have, not just the people that are in charge, but now you priest. You're saying, oh, no, don't preach the bad news. Oh, no, don't preach God's judgment. We want to hear something exciting. You know, no disgrace is going to overtake us. We can continue to live the way we do. We can continue to do the things. God is always going to be our God. He's always going to love us. We can do whatever we want. And the priests are saying, so don't preach, you know, the truth. Don't preach this about God. God is love. We see the biggest thing now, love wins, right? Love wins. No, love don't win. I'm going to tell you that. God wins. God wins. Now, God is love, but not the kind of love that we think. God is love and God wins. But if we say love wins, now we're basing it on what we think love is, and we don't know. How many churches today do we see that are giving into society and saying, like, well, you know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. Some of this stuff doesn't even apply to us. Well, I know the Bible talks about, you know, that we shouldn't, you know, commit adultery and we shouldn't do these things. But, you know, look back a little farther. I mean, Abraham, you know, he had a couple wives. Look at David, he had a couple wives. I mean, look at Solomon, he had hundreds of wives. And why can't we just keep doing all this stuff? They did it. And we scratch our heads going, like, when our church stops preaching the truths and the statutes of God, we are no different than the world around us. No different at all. I mean, look at the churches that close their doors and say, oh, you know, don't come in here. You know, you're not wearing the right things. You're not, you don't believe like we believe, blah, 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 blah. And we put up all these rules to keep people away instead of being the church that God has called us to be. There are many churches that just want to preach a good news. What they want to do is they want to come and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you the good news. God doesn't care what you've done. God doesn't care where you've been. God loves you. Now, let's hurry and get out of here before the Baptists get out so we can eat, okay? You know, they want a nice sermon. They want to get out on time. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to change their lives. They don't want to hear what God's truth is. They just want to hear things that tickle their ears, and it's coming from the priest. So he levels first against the people that are the leaders. Then he goes against the priest, and he goes against one more. Look at Micah verse 11. We're in chapter 2, verse 11. If a man should go about in utter wind and lies, in other words, he's just blowing hot air, right? Saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Do you get that? If a guy came in and says, hey, I'm going to preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. God is saying, that's what you want. You want someone to come in and tell you you can do whatever you want. And he's saying, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. The people that should know better didn't. The people that should be leading the people, leading the flock, leading, should be the shepherds. They're not. They're taking and extorting and doing whatever they can from the rich and the leaders to the priest and to the prophets. Look at Micah. Let's go to chapter 3. I'm going to quickly go through some verses here. Verses 1 through 3. And he's getting on to all three. Here's what he says. And I said, hear you, heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. In other words, I'm talking to Israel in the north, and I'm talking to Jacob down here in the south. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love evil, you who tear the skin off from my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flail their skin from off of them and break their bones into pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? In other words, he's giving this graphic picture of you are destroying my people. You're lording it over them. You are not treating them like their people. You are extorting them. You are making their lives miserable. You are stripping everything away from them. You are stealing from them. And then he says this in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, and this is the doom. Remember doom? Here's the doom here too. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who say, peace, whenever they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. In other words, if you pay me good money, then I'm going to give you a good word from the Lord. You know, I have a word from you for the Lord. the Lord says, you're going straight to hell. Oh, no, the Lord says you're going to have a great day. In other words, they are abusing the gift of God. In other words, they are false prophets. And we see that today. There are people that are out for money. There are people that are out trying to extort and use and abuse others. And they are using their position in leadership, as in the priest, as in our pulpits, and also people out there who saying, "Oh, I've heard from God. God says that you've got to give me $6 million, and if you don't give me $6 million, then He's going to send His right hand and destroy this community." And then people just, okay, and we do. God is leveling His accusations at these people. This is what He says in verses 9 through 11, chapter 3. He says this: "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel." Again, He's talking to all three. He's talking to the leaders, to the priest, and to the prophets. He says this: "And the rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity, its heads give judgment for a bribe." In other words, we can't even trust our leaders because you can bribe them and get whatever you want. He says this: "Its priests teach for a price." In other words, pay me and I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. "Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster will come upon us.'" These are the pastors today that are going out saying, "Everything is cool. Everything is fine. Continue to live the way you live. Embrace all this wickedness and evil and sin that is going on in our world today. Embrace it. Because God embraces it. Love wins." And God is saying, "No, no, no." How does God respond? How does God respond to all this? Again, you see doom, doom, and doom. Chapter 5, he's talking about hope. He's talking about in Bethlehem. He says there's going to be one that is born that is going to be king over everything. And He will rule in peace and in righteousness. So we see hope. But now let's see what God's heart is in chapter 6. And I want to read verses 3 through 5. And I want you to let this sink in because this really hits me. God cries out with this. He says this: "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, what have I done to you?" And we live like we're God. We live like we're in control. We live like everything comes from us and from our hands. And God is saying, "Oh, my people, how have I wearied you? What have I done to cause you to turn away from me? What have I done to cause you to seek after your own way? Why have you forsaken me?" And so God cries out to them, but then the people give this sardonic response. Look what the people say here, verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In other words, there's this sardonic, insincere response. "Okay, God, what do you want me to do? We go to the temple and we do the sacrifices. What, you want a bigger sacrifice? You want just a year old calf? Okay, I'll tell you what. Those that are sacrificing their children to Molech, and this is going on in Jerusalem, you know, how about if we just give you our firstborn and just say, like, you know what, hey, we'll throw our firstborn in the fire of Gehenna, and will that please you?" In other words, God, what do you want from us? What do you expect from us? What do you want us to do? What do you expect from us? And this is what God says in verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God?" Jesus put it this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and your strength. And if you do that, then you are walking in right relationship with God. You are humbled before God Almighty. And then Jesus says, the second is just like that, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at that, do justice and love kindness. Love justice, do justice, love kindness. He has told you, oh man. So for us today, what does that mean? Well, for me, who is a God like God? Who is a God like our God? Nobody. You know, I grew up, I'm not good at math and stuff. I was good like in English and literature and stuff like that. I grew up with the mythology and I grew up all these things. And all of the gods, you know, they were fickle. You know, in other words, you had to do things to try to please God. And if something happened bad, then somebody or someone angered God. And that's why the crops failed, or that's why you had lightning storms, or that's why, you know, things went crazy. And all of these gods, they were fickle, they were jealous, they were all of these crazy things. But who is a God like our God? Nobody. This is how Micah says, and he ends with his hope in chapter 7, verse 18. He says this, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of your inheritance? In other words, who is a God that forgives us? That cast away and forgets our past when we come into relationship and when we repent and give ourselves humbly to God. Who else does that? All the other gods throughout history and through mythology and history and things like that, where they kept score. And your job was to try to make the balance, you know, at least to your good, even or to good. You didn't want to be down, but not our God. Says this, he does not retain his anger forever. We saw that even with the people that were far from him, the Ninevites, the most ruthless, brutal people on the planet at the time, and God relents because they repented. So he does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn. And God, as you have promised, if you have promised us through Jesus Christ, you will redeem your people, those that fall on their knees and repent and turn back to you. Your promise says that you will save, you will redeem, you will make new. And how does God respond to our repentance? Well, turn back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I love this picture because it reminds me of the idea of baptism when we go under and we come back out and we're clean, we're washed new. I'm in chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And listen to this. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In other words, I am going to pour my holy water on you, and you are going to be made new. You're going to be righteous. You're going to be holy. You're going to be different. And God does that when we humble ourselves and we repent, and he puts his spirit in us, and we begin to live our lives as he has called us to live. That heart of flesh that makes us kind, that heart of flesh that makes us humble before God Almighty, That Spirit of God that gives us the boldness to preach the gospel into a world that is so far. Guys, it's frustrating to be able to come in every week into the house of God, to lift our voices up in praise and worship, to hear God's word penetrate our heart, and then when we leave, we go out and we're exactly the same this week as we were last week, as we were the week before, as we were the week before. Nothing changes. And when nothing changes, we are worshiping a powerless God that's not making any changes, and that usually means we are worshiping us, and we're worshiping our own flesh. Guys, we need to give ourselves to God Almighty and let God Almighty give us that new heart and that new spirit and put it within us. Will you pray with me? Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, just like the prophet Micah, we weep and we wail, Father, for this generation, for our nation. Father, for the first time, we see just blatant disregard for anything that is pure, anything that is holy, anything that is righteous, anything that is good. We see, Father, that we see baseness and coarseness in language in the shows that we watch. Father, we have children that speak horribly to their parents, and we have parents that abuse and speak horribly to their children. Father, I pray that you would turn our hearts back to you. And as a nation, Father, I pray that we would be one nation under God, that we would rightfully find our place, that we would not look to we would not look to the priests, we would not look to these prophets, that we would not look to these leaders, Father, but we would look to you to be our provision. Father, I pray that you would create in us a clean heart and renew that right spirit within us. And Father, that you will give us a hunger and a desire to study your word, to allow your word to pour into us and to feed us. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.